thought during the Lord's Supper. I don't get those very often, at least not great ones. I don't know if this is one or not, but we think about the Lord as a, or not during the Lord's Supper, I'm sorry, during the offering, but we think about the Lord as a giver, and we say we should follow him in his example. In fact, if you think about the Lord, he's probably the greatest example of sharing what you have there is. He's the one who gives everyone all these blessings. That's not all the Lord gives. So when we say we want to follow in his footsteps, being a giver like God, he also gives judgment. He also gives rebuke. He gives instruction. This has nothing to do with the lesson this morning, but it's just, I can't get it out of my head, so I had to speak it to you. So do with that what you will. You think about God as a giver. He's a giver of many things. Always good judgment, always good justice, always good things he gives. Maybe not always what you want or expect. 2 Samuel 3, we're going to pick up with David. Remember, David has just been named king in Judah. However, there's some opposition, right? Not everyone in all of Israel wants to follow David. I might turn that on. That's on. Not everyone wants to follow David. In fact, most of Israel's not. They're following Saul's son Ishbosheth. Really interesting that this is one of Saul's sons that wasn't on the battlefield. We're going to read of another son of Jonathan, so a descendant of Saul. Son of Jonathan, a little later on, we'll read about he wasn't on the battlefield because he was young. In fact, in his escape, right, he becomes paralyzed. But here, Ishbosheth, in opposition to David, he is crowned king. Remember Abner? Abner is a cousin to Saul. He was the commander of Saul's army. And now Abner is the one who has put Ishbosheth on the throne, directly opposing David. And we talked about last week how really this paves the way for people to disobey the will of God. We know the will of God. In fact, all of Israel knows the will of God is for David to take the throne. All of Israel knows this. And that'll come out even more in today's study. We'll talk a little bit more about what's happened recently after we get through this first section. If you want to follow along, 2 Samuel 3, we're going to look at the first five verses. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. So we have here a long war between Saul's house and David's house. And this didn't just start, right? It began with really Saul and David. Saul is the one who sort of put this into motion, this conflict between his house and David's house. Between the two, think about that, between the two houses that were both anointed by God in conflict with one another. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem fitting, but it's what's happening. And of course, you can make many applications of that even in the church. Brethren in the church, all children of God and yet still in conflict with one another would resemble this picture. David, however, is growing stronger while Saul's house is growing weaker. Why is that? It's because David's following the Lord. David has chosen to align himself with God. We know that he's been changing his decision making so that it is righteous now. Right? He's no longer being led by fear. He's not being led by bitterness. In fact, he's being led by the Lord's will, the direction from God that he is receiving. And we read about David's six sons. Now, note, not all of his sons are going to be a blessing to him. We like to talk about children in a very positive light, and that is very true. There's truth to that, that children are arrows to the quiver, the psalmist will write. But think about this. Amnon later defiles his own sister. Okay? It's not a very pretty thing that happens. And he was, in fact, talk about our study this morning, he was intoxicated while it happened. What was leading to that anyways, right? Absalom causes great issues for David, and not only David, but the kingdom later on. David has to flee In fact, Adonijah may have not been a big thorn in the side of David, but he was a contender for the throne alongside Solomon. And so when you get to the beginning of Kings and you're reading about Solomon coming on the throne, Adonijah was around. He gets assassinated. Okay, so just different facts you learn about the sons of David, and not all of them were that great. Not all of them followed in the footsteps of David himself, at least when we're talking about David being righteous before the Lord. And so think about this. Later on, by the way, we'll read about how he has more children. In fact, that'll come kind of, there's a cycle that's going to pick up here in verse 6. So we read about how David turned to the Lord. Remember that man came to David and said, "Hey, I killed Saul. Here's his crown and here's his armlet or his bracelet," right? And he was looking for a reward from David. In fact, that didn't happen. David executed him, gave justice to the man, and David was crowned king. That was the first cycle. We just finished that. And then children were born to David. David's victorious in battle. In verse 6, all the way through chapter 5 in verse 16, we begin the second cycle of the same set of events. So a man is going to come to David and say, look at me, I killed Ishbosheth for you. I took him out. David's going to execute justice on him. How dare you kill a righteous man, an innocent man, right? And then David's going to be crowned king over all Israel, just like he was over Judah. It's going to be over all Israel this time. Then he's going to be victorious in battles again, and he's going to have children again in Jerusalem that time. So there's kind of a repeated cycle we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. I just say that now to help you be mindful of that. Maybe it'll be helpful in your own reading and study of 2 Samuel. Something else to note is, you notice that all these sons are by different wives? Yeah, we've known for a while now that David's had a couple of wives, but here we have a few more that are added to the list that we haven't heard of until now. We knew of Abigail. We knew of even Ahinoam. She was mentioned a couple of times. Don't forget, by the way, David still has Michal as a wife, right? Saul's daughter. Of course, she was given to another man at this time, and that's where she's at. We'll see her midway through this chapter. But polygamy. We're not going to talk a whole lot about that right now. Just a couple passages for your own consideration. Exodus chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Should make those two sort of easy to remember or write down. Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 21. Both of those passages deal with polygamy. In fact, there are provisions that are being made within those chapters for this situation. There's one other thing I want to point out about David's wives, however. Not just that there's more than one. He has a foreign wife. Did you pick up on that? Chileab. Micah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the Geshurites, a people that they were supposed to take out of the land of Israel. And you read over and over again God telling them, do not mingle together. Do not marry them. Do not take their daughters to be your wives. Do not bear offspring with them. They're gonna make you a harlot to me, and they're going to make you go chase after their gods, and all these problems will come about. Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 23, Exodus 34. You can read about it in Ezra. You can read about it in Nehemiah. There's lots of problems when God's people go and marry foreigners. And that's nothing different today. The same is true today. But notice that David has a foreign wife, and that's just something to pay attention to. We talk about David, and we think, yes, he was righteous before the Lord. In fact, God says that he was a man after my own heart. Not all of his decisions were wise. Not even all of Solomon's decisions were wise, even though he was given lots of wisdom directly from God. I want you to think about this. David is king over Judah at this point. He's supposed to be king over all Israel, and it's been a rocky road. He's had a lot to deal with. Imagine the anxieties that he has had simply due to being chased around by Saul, simply due to all the battles he's had to fight, simply due to needing to go and retrieve his family and the families of all of his men. Right? Just basically the long road he's been on. Think about how anxious David has been from time to time, about how many struggles and conflicts he's had to overcome, and to add on to that, multiple wives, right? And so you say, is it wise simply from the standpoint of having more than one wife? add on the rest of what David's got on his plate already. Yet still, you keep in mind, even though all these anxieties and struggles that he's facing, the point is to remain faithful. And in fact, in the end, that's what David winds up doing. You think about something, I even think about what Paul says. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Even though in the law of Moses, there's provisions made, it doesn't mean God is saying, okay, go ahead and just have fun with it and you know, go ahead and gather as many spouses as you'd like. That's not the point here. In fact, when you read in Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 21, it talks about how there can be a great rise in conflict and how, especially when you have multiple spouses, there's a lot of extra responsibility placed on your shoulders. Not something David needed any more of, by the way, but just things to think about, okay? Let's go ahead and move on. Verse 6 through verse 21. So remember, Abner, commander of Saul's army, now commander of Ish-bosheth's army. In fact, he's the one who put Ish-bosheth into power on the throne. We're going to read about him coming to David. Very interesting turn of events here in chapter 3. Definitely, you have to remember what happened in chapter 2, right? Who did Abner kill? He killed Asahel, right? The brother of Joab. That's going to be very important detail to remember here as we go on. So verse 6 down to verse 21. It came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, and the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you. Namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring my cow, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife, my cow, to whom I was betrothed for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish, but her husband went with her, weeping as he went, followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return. Go, return." So he returned. Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, and in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, "Let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. He went in peace. So again, I remind you, see the two similar patterns going on here. There may be a few extra details now. You have Abner turning over to David. What was his motivation for that? Yeah, it's really interesting. We say, did the people of Israel know that David was part of God's plan for the leadership of Israel? Yeah, they knew. Abner makes that abundantly clear here, doesn't he? He says, God promised David this, and guess what? Because you insult me with this accusation, now I'm going to go serve him. Ha! That's basically what Abner does. He is seeking to get some sort of revenge, if you will, on Ish-bosheth, all because Ish-bosheth says, "Why are you sleeping with my father's concubine?" There had to have been some tension in that relationship, don't you think? You think about Abner, his motivation for going to David is not necessarily because he wants to serve God. It seems mainly to get back at Ishbosheth. And you look at Abner, and all that we've seen so far, he's very self-serving. When it came down to the battle we read about just last week, he wanted other people to fight, and when it came time that they were losing, he tucked tail and ran and said, "No, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. Let's stop the bloodshed. Let's stop it. Let's stop it." Right? Now, we saw at the beginning of verse 6 that he is strengthening himself in the house of Saul. Well, what does that mean? Maybe it's that Abner had an eye for the throne. Think about that. If things hadn't gone south with Ishbosheth, who was going to succeed him? Well, who put him there in the first place? Abner. Abner was mighty as far as Israel's concerned. In fact, they think very favorably of Abner. That's part of why he is able to promise David what he does, because of his influence, because of his stature among the people of Israel. He's able to promise David, "I can turn them over to you." He has an eye on the throne, it would seem. And so you look at Abner and you say, yeah, he's turning to David, but you kind of almost have to have some caution with the promises he's making. Is he going to hold true to them? What happens if David says something that Abner doesn't like? Is he going to flip like a coin? Is he going to go and turn the other direction? Is he going to go start a third throne? What's going to happen? It seems like Abner's a bit of a hothead and a bit self-serving. But nonetheless, his going to David was the nail in the coffin for Ishbosheth. People are going to start turning to David more and more and more, especially after what's going to happen here in a few moments with Joab. Of course, killing Abner. Spoiler alert. I think you might be aware of that, but let's see here. Verse 21, we already pointed this out, but verse 21 is the extent of Abner's service. It wasn't enough for Abner to simply give up serving Ishbosheth. He has to go to David and then offer David all that he possibly can. And you know this is God working behind the scenes to establish David on the throne as he desired in the first place. And so just for the first time and not the last time in this chapter, I want to point out to you that revenge must not be your master. Revenge must not be your master. You know, you look at what Abner's doing and you'd say it's good. He's helping David. He's helping fulfill the Lord's will. But the motivation's totally wrong. He is out for vengeance. He's out for trying to show Ishbosheth, you shouldn't have messed with me. You shouldn't have insulted me like that. In fact, that's exactly what he says. So just consider that. And maybe a lesson to learn is when you're dealing with people in general, be very aware as you can, of their motives, of their motivation. Why is someone doing what they're doing? Don't assume the worst in people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But just consider why they're doing what they're doing. You think about someone who is away from the Lord even, right? In order to truly meet them with the gospel, you might have to figure out where they're at to start with. You think about David. He's going to allow bygones to be bygones. This is an enemy of David, Abner. Abner was one of the greatest enemies of David at this time. And he's willing to move on. That's very important to note. David's attitude towards this, he's going to be king over Abner. He's going to allow Abner to serve him. He's not going to kill Abner. He's not going to exact his own revenge on Abner, right? David is going to be, as he says later, gentle. So let's move on, verse 22 through verse 30. Joab enters the scene. "Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and Abner had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king. And David has sent him away, and Abner's gone in peace.' And Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away? And he's already gone? You know, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn if you're going out and you're coming in and to find out all that you are doing.'" Very important. Joab refers to deception there. Then verse 26, "When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought Abner back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it." Talk about deception. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Azahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge or who is a leper or who takes hold of a staff or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Azahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. So Joab is not like David. Joab is not willing to forgive and move on. Joab is not willing to be gentle. You think about Joab, why did he do this? He was seeking revenge. Again, that idea of not letting revenge be your master. But I want you to go a little deeper than that. Consider Joab's day-to-day thinking. Okay, we don't know exactly how long it's been since Abner killed his brother. But if this is his immediate reaction to an encounter with Abner, do you think that maybe Joab for a long time has been thinking, I'm going to get him. I am going to get him. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but he's mine. I'm going to pay him back for killing my brother, right? Let alone all of the other lives that were lost due to the battles. He is thinking he wants revenge. He wants revenge, and in this case, he gets it by deceit. He deceives David. He goes and talks to David. David sent Abner away peacefully. Joab's intentions were to bring him back and to kill him. David knew nothing about it, verse 26. David didn't know. David didn't know that Abner was sending messengers to him. Think about this. Abner is a man of great stature, of great might. This is a mighty warrior, right? How is it that Joab could just pull him aside and murder him like this? Do you think maybe somehow there were some words spoken to deceive Abner? To make him think that everything was okay? Come with me. I want to talk to you as a friend now that you're on David's side. And we're going to go talk over here in private. And then, of course, there's the bit of the ambush with Joab and Abishai. Abner dies. Of course, notice David's reaction. David makes it abundantly clear that not only did he not know about it, but he wants no part with it. I and my kingdom are innocent of this bloodshed. And, of course, he sort of, in a sense, puts a curse on Joab and the house of his father, all of the descendants to come even, whether it be poverty or it be illness or it be some sort of physical infirmity, right? So revenge comes up not for the last time in this chapter. And not only that, but let's think about this. Why is it that Joab was seeking revenge? It's because he was bitter towards the past. And you have to consider that. Bitterness of the past leads to the end of any positive future. If you allow yourself to be consumed with the troubles of the past, there is no positive future for you. And think about this in the church. Think about this with your own family. Think about this with work. If you allow bitterness, if you allow anger and strife to fester in your heart. No matter how bad something happened in the past, you allow that to fester within you and it is going to manifest itself. And it's going to harm you. It's going to bring about some form of destruction in your life and maybe in the lives of those around you. It's something to be learned from Joab here especially. And it won't be the last time we see this happen. Let's continue on, 31 through 39, the end of the chapter, 31 through 39. David is going to, like he did over Saul and Jonathan, here he's going to mourn over Abner. And David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. And all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, or gentle today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil." David mourning the loss of Abner, the murder of Abner. And the people see this. Oftentimes we make these applications to your influence, and it's something to be considered that David's influence in this case, I see him resembling Christ. Abner, an enemy of David, received mercy from David, received gentleness from David. Says, "Today I'm weak." I don't really know if that's a very good way to put what he's saying. "Today I am gentle." And here the sons of Zeruiah are harsh, they're difficult. Two very extreme reactions to Abner. David shows gentleness, and you think about Christ himself. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus talks about, "Take my yoke." Well, who's he saying that to? He's saying that to all of us who put ourselves in bondage because we went against the Lord, and got chained up in sin, got chained up in darkness. And the Lord's saying, "Take my yoke, it's easy, it's lighter than yours. I'm willing to exchange yokes with you." These very same people, by the way, us and others, who are enemies of God. Romans 5 talks about this. Ephesians 2 talks about how we were captives and he went to fight for us and we were with the enemy and so on and we had to be brought from death to life. The point is, much like Christ shows gentleness, if you will, to those who turn away from their wicked ways, who repent, David's doing that here. Not for the first time do we see David resembling the Messiah to come. But you see also, and I think this is true, that here humility, patience, perseverance, faith, these all lead, the characteristics we see in David here, humility, patience, perseverance, faith, these all lead to mercy and understanding. David was not rash. David, even though this long war has been going on between the house of Saul and the house of David, David still kept his wits about him. David still considered the bigger picture. Okay? David's supposed to be king over all Israel. How are you going to do that if you go and kill all Israel? Right? David doesn't want to take the throne with as much bloodshed as possible. He wants to do the exact opposite. His humility, his perseverance, his faith in the Lord, he's been strengthened in the Lord. All of this leads to mercy and understanding. However, the opposite is true, that bitterness, which is what we see in Joab, it leads to destruction. It leads to folly of action. It leads to foolishness. And what you think, how you feel, what goes on in your head space every day is going to become very evident by your actions, by what you do. People are paying attention. Again, just like when he mourned over Saul and over Jonathan, he mourns here over Abner. The people see what's going on. By the way, a side note, but this kind of stood out to me. You notice that David's not eating? He doesn't command everybody else to not eat. He commands everyone to mourn. He says, "Mourn." He says, "Take up sackcloth," and you know, and all this. He doesn't say fast, but that's what he's doing. I just think that's interesting because Saul was the opposite, right? Saul said, "You all need to make sure you don't eat as well." There's some strong contrast between David and Saul here, not just here in chapter 3, but all throughout, and that was just a small one that jumped out to me, a little bit of a side note there. But what you think, what goes on in your mind, is going to become evident by what you do and what you say. And a lesson here is be a good steward of the influence that God has given you. Not all of us are King Davids. Not all of us are in that type of leadership, right? Not all of us have that many people looking at us and expecting us to make good choices, expecting us to lead them and so on, provide for them. But you are given a certain amount of influence with those around you. whether it be your family, coworkers, etc., people in the grocery store, okay? You're given a certain level of influence. Be a good steward of that influence. Be mindful that it's not just, you know, your interaction with the Lord is not just for you, but it's for those around you. We've seen it multiple times with David. He turns from the Lord, people follow him in suit. He turns to the Lord, people follow him in suit. We come to the end here. Before we make these applications, why don't we say a word of prayer? Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for looking down on us with great love, intense care and devotion to us, Father. We are so grateful. We're indebted to you for all that you've blessed us with. We pray, God, that you will continue to strengthen us, that you will continue to establish us, that we might be pillars for you here in the church, that we might be able to encourage and edify each other, that we might be able to wisely use our influence over others, that we might be able to, even though there are great struggles when trying to do your will, Lord, that we might remember we simply need to persevere until the end, that we need to glorify you, that we need to walk faithfully each day. God, we love you. We pray that you will keep us, that you will guard us. In Christ's name, amen. The two applications I'll give to you, we get to the end here. Patiently endure. I think that's abundantly clear. We pointed this out a little bit last week, but just this idea is so powerful to me that David is trying to do the Lord's will. There's a few with him that are trying to do the Lord's will, and they face opposition all the time, constantly. It seems like it almost never goes smoothly for David to do the Lord's will. There's always obstacles. Now, God provides for him. Don't get me wrong. God takes care of him. God protects him, right? God gives him victory. God gives him what he needs. He provides him with abundance. But the point is, there are constant obstacles before him in doing the Lord's will. And that's a lesson for us, patiently endure. We talked about this in the Bible study this morning, this promise that Jesus makes in Matthew 19. That in this life, even if and when you have to give up certain relationships, whether it even be in your own family, even be your own spouse at times, right? It be property that you're giving up. It be a certain life that you're giving up. God will not only restore it, but he will then bless you 100-fold in the life to come. All because you are being faithful to him. All because you are honoring him. You are acknowledging him in all of your ways. Think about Paul's words to Timothy. I will read this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we think, you know, we look to David and we kind of get a good lesson from his example. But think about Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16. Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." You think about that passage and you say, you could have stopped a few verses early. You don't have to read all that about Jesus being the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and how amazing he is. We just needed to hear about how we need to persevere. There's a reason Paul tacks all that on. And it isn't the only place he does that. It's to give you encouragement. To keep in mind the God we're following, the King we have, the one who sacrificed his life for us, is so great. And he is able to overcome all that is before us, just like it happens time and again with David. And so the first application, patiently endure. Doesn't matter what comes your way, there are a lot of troubles in this life. Some are very extreme. Some push us to great anxiety, great fear, great even depression at times, and it's very troubling. Great anger, bitterness, right? Patiently endure. Be faithful to the Lord. Keep the faith. Keep the commandments that Christ has entrusted us with. The second one, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That idea that revenge must not be your master. We talked before about how fear was leading both David and Saul for a portion of their lives. Don't allow vengeance, the need for revenge, to lead you. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, another encouragement from Paul to different Christians, encouraging them how to live in Christ, how to live in the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 25 and following, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. See that? Put it away from you. Put this desire, this strong urge for vengeance, self-seeking vengeance, put it away from you. Put away malice, put away wrath, put away envy, put away clamor, put away evil speaking. All those things David put away. Boy, he could have had a lot of pent-up feelings towards Saul. He could have had a lot of pent-up feelings towards Abner. Put it all away. He put it behind him. He had his hope and his love, all of that bound up in the Lord, and he shared that with Abner. He shared the grace, the gentleness he received from God with Abner, one who turned to him. Really striking to me. Romans 14, by the way, this idea of vengeance belongs to the Lord. Nothing new. Joshua is told this, but in Romans 14, it's what we're told, right? Do not repay evil for evil, but return good for evil. And he goes on to talk about how vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who? God. God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave it in the Lord's hands to avenge you. Not only you, but those you care about. Leave it in the Lord's hands. If he doesn't do it now in this life, it's going to happen in the life to come. Remember those saints in Revelation who are crying out to the Lord, is it time yet? Is it time yet? When are you going to unleash your judgment and wrath? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So I hope you'll think about these things. We're going to sing a song, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, song 714. And certainly that is part of the theme this morning. Follow after the Lord, even in trying times, even in desperate times, follow after the Lord. And so if you think about your own life this morning, you need strengthening, you need encouragement to stay true to God's will, or you need to simply make your life right with God. Now's the time to do it. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
When you walk with the Lord in the light of